felt so much love for someone that
spontaneously you set the line to go out
and buy them something? Have you had moments with God when His grace became so real? He gave you such a specific answer to prayer. His closeness was there, touching your heart, and you simply wanted to do something. But then when you wanted to put that desire into a behavior pattern, you found it difficult. My father has reached an age where it's difficult to buy for him. And preparing for Christmas, I'll be soon asking him for some gift ideas, but based upon the last few years, I already know what he's going to say to me. He's going to say, "Don't bother about me, son, just spend some extra on the kids." And that sounds good, but it's not what I want to do because I love him, and it's not an either or. I want to do something for him, but it's difficult. Dealing with God confronts all of us at certain times with a similar situation. And I found the Bible very helpful when it comes to finding gift suggestions for God. And we found one specific one that I'd like to share with you today. It doesn't cost any money, but it's so vital to God's heart that if we neglect to give it, He's deeply hurt. The psalmist calls this gift a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In various psalms, it appears like this: "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. I'll praise the name of the Lord with a song. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. And this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull." Spontaneous gratitude delights God's heart. And if you're a parent, perhaps you understand. Nothing is more exasperating than to devote ourselves to our children, sacrificing through the years that they might enjoy things that we missed when we were growing up, only to have them become demanding teenagers, ungrateful, expecting as rights what we shared as privileges at great cost to ourselves. When such attitudes appear among my children, I'm tempted to pull the plug on their blessings for a while just to help them understand that if they don't change, this is going to be very damaging to their future. You know, as a heavenly parent, God is in a very similar situation with us. He asks us this morning to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving, not to sadistically demand that we give back what He's already shared with us, but as training for maturity and to open the door to our ability to receive life at its depth of blessing and joy. As Jim mentioned in the offering today, God asks us to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving so that you can experience a miracle where it will always go full circle and come back to you. I don't understand that mystery, but it is a biblical and an experiential fact of life. Jesus was serious, even though we spend most of our Christian life doubting it, when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In preparation for Thanksgiving Day, I want us to consider this episode in the life of Israel that teaches us how to give thanks to God. And you might want to keep your Bibles open to that unknown book of Numbers, chapter 14. We'll be looking at various verses. First, a quick review. Helplessly enslaved in Egypt, God had miraculously delivered the Jews by first opening the Red Sea, if you remember, and they walked across, providing food and water in that barren wilderness where they would have died in days without such provision, and defeating their enemies. But God's people had very short memories. Rather than give thanks every time they confronted a new challenge, they grumbled and griped and murmured, implying this message to God: "God, you're a hoax. You begin but don't finish. You don't care about us. You don't have the power to save us. We don't trust you." With such attitudes, they bellyached their way across the wilderness. And at this point, we plug into our text where it's time to invade the promised land. And they had sent out spies to look out over the land to determine what kind of attack plan they should use. And the spies came back, 8 saying, "Hey, there's giants in that land. We don't have a prayer." 2 said, "The giants are there, but our God is bigger. We can win a victory." Well, instead of listening to the spies who focused on God's power to give them victory, they heeded those who described the land as filled with giants. And read these tragic words, really, in the first three verses. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And throughout history, often when God's people murmur against the leaders, they're murmuring not against the leaders, but against God. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword?" You see how distorted their perception is? God wasn't bringing them to the promised land to die, but to live at a level they had never experienced before. But in their lack of gratitude, in their faithlessness, they perceived it only as an impossible obstacle that would rob them of life rather than give them life. Well, Moses begs them to stop complaining. His pleas fall on deaf ears. And note there in the text that God becomes infuriated and threatens to destroy the whole bunch. He's ready to wipe out his promised family, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and thought maybe they could reproduce a new chosen people. Well, Moses intercedes, stops the divine judgment, but God decides that none of those grumblers, those complainers, are going to enter his promised land. And so read verses 22 following. "Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers." Can you feel the tragedy here? God has a family. He's given miracle upon miracle from Egypt across the wilderness to give them this abundant life. And all they have to do is remember what God had done in the past and walk across the Jordan. They'd already walked across the Red Sea. Walk across the Jordan and claim what's theirs. But rather than remember and give thanks, they panic, they complain, and God leaves them in the wilderness. I believe our Lord allowed this story to be recorded for us so that we could learn the strategic role that thanksgiving plays in our lives. One of the great sins of the 20th century will be our ingratitude in the midst of our plenty, our inability to trust God in spite of the miraculous multitude of times he's invaded our life with his blessings, and therefore leading to the ultimate tragedy that many of us who have lived in the most blessed times of all human history have stayed in the wilderness rather than go to the promised land. And I'm referring to Christians. And so I want to consider some lessons in this story, in the hope that some of you who are still in the bondage of the wilderness, wandering around aimlessly, feeling a cynical, skeptical, bitter attitude toward your lives, might be enabled to trust God enough, to be thankful enough to take a step into that Jordan, get out of your rut, and start life in the promised land, and not wait until you go to heaven to do it. First, to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving is to make a choice about how we're going to react to the challenges of life when they come, and they will come. How do you react when problems strike? How did you react this week? What are you feeling about those challenges heavy on you today as you come to worship? Would people describe you as one who is bitter, pessimistic, untrusting of your Heavenly Father? Or are you in the process of radiating a spirit of gratitude and faith in what God's going to do with this so-called impossible situation you face? You don't know how or when, but you know that on the basis of what he's already done for you in the past, he has a plan, and you're going to wait in optimism until it comes, not in bitterness and complaining and grumbling. Now, here's a clincher. Do you realize that you have the power to choose which reaction you're going to make to these challenges? You have the power this morning to determine whether you're in the wilderness of grumbling or the promised land of thanksgiving. That is not God's problem. It is not because you have more burdens than other people. If you're in the wilderness today, it's because you've never learned to trust God and to remember what he's done in the past. And so every new challenge is just as if God had never done anything for you at any time or any place. No wonder you're paralyzed. And no wonder you look in envy at other people who never seem to have problems, who sort of sail through life. They don't. But they go from one adventure of faith to another because they've learned how to remember what God's done in the past. They've learned to trust Him in the present and to thank God in advance for what He's going to do in the future. That's an incredible way to live. I'm going to offer to you today that how you choose when you face your next challenge, how you choose to meet it, either in grumbling and panic or thanksgiving and expectation, will determine where you are again, in the wilderness or in the promised land. Don't blame God for that position. And even to screw the nut a little tighter, if you choose to stay in the wilderness, this text says God's going to let you choose there. He will leave you there. But how sad if one day when we get ready to move to our new home in heaven, we look back on our 70 years and 10 or whatever, and for us it was just one long, aimless wandering in the wilderness of problem upon problem, and life's been so tough we can hardly wait to die, versus what could have been a life with one adventure after another of watching what God can do when we're in a cul-de-sac of impossibility and He breaks in. And the choice, my people, is up to you. A first lesson. A second lesson about thanksgiving calls us to trust God rather than our circumstances when the pressure's on. Now note how Israel perceived the invasion of the promised land. They conceived it to be a task that they would have to accomplish in their own strength. The giants were enemies they had to defeat. They focused on the power of the enemy rather than upon God, and for that reason, they were prevented from occupying the land of blessing. I want us to understand that giving thanks is more than a word game with God. Taking time to remember what God has done in your yesterdays, making a list of those blessings, is very literally creating a memory bank that is a weapon for facing tomorrow's challenges. And if you haven't taken time to recount, to remember, and to list what God's already done for you, you will face the giants of tomorrow as an orphan rather than as a child of God. And I'll promise you in advance, you'll stay in the wilderness. You will not have power on your own to cross the Jordan into the land of promise and adventure. God's sufficiency rather than fear, when we take time to be grateful, becomes our perspective for tomorrow. And then in addition to that fact of recounting what God's done in the past, think of what grumbling does to the heart of God if after all these years of faithfulness, all He hears is murmuring, sort of like a teenager who wants more and more and more, even after we've already done so much. Have you ever been in a position where someone says to you, "I don't trust you"? Not only does it hurt, a lack of trust ends any possibility of a relationship. Suppose one of my children has a problem they don't trust me enough to share. How can I bring my resources to help them? God's in the same position. Giving thanks to God, remembering what He's done in past times of trouble, opens the door through which He can come to us and help us in the present and in the future. If we lock out God in our past, in our memory, we'll be like children who view our parent only as unable to meet the current need, and as if our parents had never done anything for us in our yesterdays. Giving thanks to God through memory, through trusting Him rather than our circumstances, is one beautiful way of saying, "I love you and I trust you," and that's a beautiful gift you can give to God. If life is closing in on you this morning, if you've come to church with obstacles that are placing a pallor over your whole holiday season, if your enemies look like giants, I'm going to challenge you today, make a decision on the basis of this second lesson in our text. Because of what God has done in the past, because of what you know about Scripture and its promises for you, because you've experienced the love of Jesus Christ for you, make a decision right now in this hour to give thanks and to trust God in advance for what he's going to do about your current obstacle, problem, giant, need, burden, whatever you have in church today. Break the habit. Look at the Jordan. Look at the promised land just this once, not as another impossible obstacle where you feel God has ripped you off. But come to him and say, Father, I'm going to trust you. And on the basis of what you've done, I don't know how you're going to come or where you're going to come, but I trust you and I'm going to dare say thank you in advance for what you're going to do with this obstacle. What a happy contrast to coming to God and complaining and murmuring and saying, God, you're a hoax. I don't trust you. Giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving by trusting God rather than circumstances is a gift. A third lesson from our text. A sacrifice of thanksgiving is a commitment, not an act of our feelings, as is our theme this fall. Do you realize that as Christians we are commanded, it's not suggested, it's commanded to give thanks to God even when we don't feel like it? This incredible verse in Thessalonians, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just when we're happy, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Understand, we are not commanded to give some bubbly, superficial, praise the Lord bit when our hearts are breaking, unrelated to reality. I think that's cheap theology, by the way. Sometimes our thanksgiving is a sacrifice in that we've got to get on our knees and literally make the words come saying, Father, I'm confused, I'm hurting, I don't understand what you're doing, but one thing I know, this problem is not bigger than you are. I trust you and your timing and your methods, even though my feelings right now are making me want to say, I think you're a hoax and I think you've betrayed me and I wonder if you're even there. Thank you for what you're going to do with this mess, even though right now I can't see. Now, I believe God respects that kind of honesty in prayer. And note, we are to give thanks in all circumstances, but not give thanks to God for all circumstances. I pray I'll never hear anybody in this church family thanking God for heartbreaks and cancer and death and divorce and these foolish acts that some Christians do of praising God for things that are not from Him, as if that's some Christian act of faith. But when you can praise God in these circumstances, not for them, but in them, you've given a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You've said, God, I trust you further than I can see. And that's sometimes the biggest stretch of our faith we're ever called to give, but also the most rewarding. If only Israel could have pushed beyond their feelings about those giants to trusting the power of God in spite of their fear, rather than wandering in the wilderness, they would have enjoyed the promised land. So can we. I want to close with a request. Try approaching next week with a 7-day experiment. Perhaps put on some new lenses by which you view reality and begin remembering God's blessings in the past rather than concentrating on those giants in your future. I want to tell you a little rule about emotions. You cannot grumble and give thanks at the same time. Have you ever tried? Utterly impossible. I'll tell you one step further. You cannot be depressed and be thankful at the same time. It's impossible. Not a day goes by that I don't thank God for my family, the home with which I've been blessed, this community where we live like an oasis in the desert, the weather we enjoy, this incredible church family that I've been blessed to serve. I was reminded recently about the second night our family spent in our present home. It had just been remodeled. Our bedroom was upstairs. And when I was a child, our whole house was about the size of our upstairs. And I thought only millionaires ever lived in 2-story homes, much less had a bedroom upstairs where you can look out. And my wife and I were talking, and she said something I'll never forget. She said, you know, I wish I had the words God's gift engraved on my contact lenses so that everything I saw would remind me that this is His gift. And you know, I thought, that's it. That's the perspective perspective by which a Christian should live. If we adopt the habit of being grateful in all circumstances, we would possess an effective weapon against that chronic spirit of complaining that drains us of joy and hurts those around us so very much. No wonder the Bible commands us to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a gift that demands discipline, but one that it provides incredible rewards. In fact, I really want to have you leave with this thought in mind. If you make a decision to be thankful next week, you're giving to God a gift that delights His heart, but you're giving a larger gift to yourself. There is no way to give that eventually it will not come back to you. It's a beautiful process. Let's suppose today you decide to be thankful, you start counting your blessings, and you, as a response, want to reach out and touch another person in some way to show your gratitude to God. You share your blessings, you do this or you do that, and your act becomes an answer to their prayers. So in turn, through your act of giving thanks, their prayers are answered, and they begin to give thanks to God, and in turn, they do something, and the whole process snowballs. It would not be an exaggeration to say that if this congregation, this week of Thanksgiving, makes a decision to adopt a perspective of gratitude rather than complaining, we could impact the peninsula and the world for Jesus Christ. The problem with Christians today is too many of us are among the murmurers out there in the world. If you're outside of Christ, you have a right to murmur. But if we're God's people, God forgive us when we do. I want to tell you a true story I shared with you 6 years ago that describes beautifully how this process of giving comes right back to us. I make no apology for a selfish motivation for giving, because that's what Scripture teaches. During his childhood, Winston Churchill was taken by his parents on a holiday to Scotland. The cottage was situated by a lake, and since he could not swim, Winston was told to stay away from the water, which was deep. But Winston, being Winston, was soon in the water by the dock and drowning. His cries for help were heard by a Scottish lad who was working nearby, and Winston was saved. His parents, looking for a way to reward his rescuer, discovered that the Scot had been forced to leave school and go to work simply through lack of funds. Upon learning this, they sent him to the best schools as a sign of their thankfulness for his saving the life of their son. This is an incredible story. During the first part of the Second World War, Britain's amazing leader came down with pneumonia and was near death. But a new discovery, penicillin, was rushed to him, and it saved his life. And Churchill discovered later that the man who had just given the world this lifesaver was a person named Alexander Fleming, who, as a Scottish lad, many years before, had heard the cry from a boy who was drowning in a lake. Suppose Winston's parents had not responded in thankfulness to that act. By being thankful, they saved their son twice. That's how God works when He asks us to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
And now may the shalom, the wholeness of our salvation, to which thanksgiving makes a major contribution, be yours and mine this week and forevermore. Amen.